Well, it's a little bump in the road we got here with the meeting room and stuff, but you know, Kingdom of Heaven's not meat and drink, and it's not about where we meet and that kind of thing. It's about studying the Word of God and looking at it and understanding that God is with us. And I appreciate what Brother David said this morning about God being with us and Christ being with us. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Thou art with me. And that's the thing that my topic was, we are not alone in the valley. And we are not alone in the valley. And we need to always remember that. I think the scripture that everybody always quotes and uses is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, "All things work together for good to those that love the Lord." All things work together for good. But I particularly like David, and I like what David said in Psalms chapter 46. And if you would turn there, and we'll read a little bit from Psalm chapter 46. And the first three verses. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." A very present help. David understood and knew that God was right there with him. That God was a part of his life. That God was his help. He said, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." David said, "I don't care if the earth blows up. God is with me. God is right there beside of me." And Jesus tells us, he said, "I'll abide in you and you abide in me." He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." He said, "I will come in and I will dwell with you. I will dwell in you. I will be with you." And if we could get that through our heads, if we can understand that God is with us and God is with us all the time. Everything that happens to us works together for our good. Can you imagine that? And I can think how that I could work things out to where everything happened was for my benefit. And you could work it out for you. But now let's stop and think about this. Think about all the people that your life touches. And you think about all the people that serve God. This small little gathering here. The way our lives interact with each other. Everything works together for good for all those that love the Lord. And that, to me, that's just amazing. We talk about the omnipotence of God. We talk about the omniscience of God. We talk about all the great things that God does. Do we understand how intelligent God is? How much He knows? How much He is able to do? How He is able to work things out? And we ought to praise God for that every day. That He is what He is. And He is who He is. You know, it's not that God has to think about, "Well, now how can I be good to Him?" That's just His nature. If you love God and you're following after God and you're working for God, you know, it's going to be okay because He's right there with you. Some people get depressed. I've been depressed in my life. I reckon I asked a psychologist one time, I said, "What's the name when you have a really, really good day and then you have a really, really bad day?" And he said, "They call that life." And I said, "Well, all right. Guess I'm okay then." You know, everybody gets depressed. Everybody has problems. Everybody goes through these valleys and these hills and valley and a hill and a valley and a hill. Sometimes you feel like you've been in the valley forever. But that's okay. But you know, some people do get depressed. Now, I want to tell you a little story about a fish. And I heard this on the radio the other day. I listened way too much to public radio, I think. But they had a thing on there about perch. Yeah, perch the fish. And, you know, perch normally swim in school. And they hunt together, they eat together, they're there for each other's protection and all that stuff. And they found this perch that was not with the crowd. He was out on his own. And he was eating more. And he was bigger. He was not there for the protection. And he was really acting weird. And they tested this fish, and this fish had a high level of some kind of compound in it. And it was in some kind of antidepressant drug. And this fish had got this through the water. And they were afraid what it was going to do to the ecosystem. They said if this too much of this gets in the water, the fish aren't going to behave like they're supposed to, and they're going to eat too much, they're going to destroy that, they're not going to be protected with each other, they're not going to school right, it's going to be a mess. And they were talking about how they was going to have to do something different with the way we treated water. And they said the problem was going to get worse because more and more and more and more people were taking antidepressants and all that kind of stuff. And I thought to myself, my goodness, what has happened to the world? What has happened to the world that everybody has to be on an antidepressant? You know, if you're sick and you need, I have no problem with anybody taking medicine. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we ought not take medicine. I'm not saying we ought not go to the doctor. But it can't be that everybody in the world needs to be taking some kind of medicine for that. We've got to look somewhere besides the bottle. You know, we used to look in the alcohol bottle. I guess now we're looking in the prescription drug bottle. Because we want something to give us purpose. We want something to cheer us up. We want something to give us joy and give us hope. Well, that's in Christ. That's what he was talking about this morning. You want to get over your valley, you start on the front bench of the church. Because that's where you start to contact God. That's where you get that help. You get that ever-present help in time of trouble. Dave, can you imagine David taking some kind of antidepressant and saying, oh, woe is me. Yeah. God is my help. God is my ever-present help in time of trouble. And I know we have a lot of chemicals floating around. I had cancer a few years back, and they said they didn't have a clue what caused it. And that, you know, and that's part of it. We've got stuff floating in the ground that we didn't have 50 years ago. But the thing is, if you need something, take it. But don't look for that to be God. Don't look for that to be your help. Don't look to man for help. Look to Jesus. Sure, we get depressed, but we don't need to be looking in bottles. We need to be looking to God. You know, misery loves company. You heard that song? Misery loves company. Misery hates a busy hand and a busy mind. Tell you, you feel bad about yourself and you think things are going bad and you're hurting and you're depressed, the best thing you can possibly do is go help somebody else. That is the best thing you can do. And I tell you, that's experience. If you get all down and out and you're thinking everything's going wrong for you and you sit down in a chair, you're going to be in that chair a very long time. And you're not going to get up till you decide to get up. You get out of that valley by helping other folks while they're in the valley with you. That is the best way. How many of you have ever been visiting at a nursing home? Go ahead and raise your hand. Nursing home. Or visiting somebody that was sick. You ever visit somebody that was sick? Alright, now how many of you that raised your hand, how many of you felt better when you left? Yeah, now it's just almost the same number of hands went up. I have found that when I visit somebody, whether it's in a nursing home or whether they're sick, unless I'm really close to them and I really hurt them because they're sick and I feel bad, I found that I feel better after I visit somebody. I don't know if it helps them or not, but I know it helps me. You know, the Lord has told us to help one another, to visit one another, to see about one another. He said, prefer one another in love. He said, find out about one another, help one another. You know, the Lord never done anything that was to hurt us. It helps us to help other people. So it's a win-win. It's good for you to help other people. It's good for you to visit. James said, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father was this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, keep himself unspotted from the world. Why? Why would you visit the visit those who have no help? Visit those who are struggling. Visit those who cannot help themselves. That is how you get through your valley too. What does it mean to visit somebody? Does that mean to get in the car and go down and see them? Well, yeah. Yeah, that is a form of visitation. But as Brother Cobb pointed out with valley, there's a couple of meanings to every word. Visit also means to take care upon, to look at, to visit, to relieve. So we help other people. That's visiting too. Visit. God is trying to mold us. You were right when you said that. I believe with my heart that that's why we go through problems, is God is fixing us. Now, how many of you here, if I ask you, would you like God to mold you into something useful? Every one of us would like, well, yeah, that'd be great. Did you ever watch somebody, a potter, you ever watch them when they're starting out? That poor old piece of clay gets beat around. It gets punched. It gets pinched. It gets poked. It gets a lot done to it. We all think we want God to mold us, but then when he starts to mold us, we start crying about it, saying, whoa, what's going on? This is tough. This hurts. Well, you wanted God to mold you. And you think, well, would you like God to refine you, make you better, make a better person? Why, yes, I would like that. You know how you refine stuff? With fire. You refine it with fire. You heat up and get all the impurities out of it, burn them out. You know, we think we want God to help us, but sometimes I think God is helping us, and we take that as being something bad. God will make us what he wants us to be if we'll let him and if we don't break under the pressure. We want God to give us patience. Oh, I wish I had more patience. You know, this little side note, little advice, don't pray for patience or you'll get it. And you know how you get patience? By being exercised in patience. That's the only way to get it that I know of. And God will sure enough give it to you if you ask him. The only thing I ever noticed in the scriptures that God would give you without any strings attached with wisdom. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask. I'll give it to you. But how do you get wisdom? You get wisdom through study. You get wisdom through understanding. You get wisdom through life. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge will only come with study. Wisdom only comes with experience. Experience in the valleys. Experience. Faith in the valley, that's the big thing. I was talking to a lady at work the other morning, and we were talking about being sick and this and that, and talking about going to doctors and all that. And I said, I was telling her about something happened one time. I said, you ever wake up in the morning, y'all? I said, I woke up one morning, my face swelled up so bad, I couldn't even talk. I mean, I just looked like a beach ball on top of my head. And went to the doctor and he said, ain't nothing wrong with you. Well, he was wrong, but anyway, that worked out. That's no problem, we're out of that valley. But the thing is, I asked her, I said, you know, when you get up and sick or you find yourself really sick, what's the first thing you do? She said, well, you call the doctor. And I said, yeah. I said, you reckon we ought to pray first? How many people pray when they're sick? How many people pick up the phone and make a doctor's appointment when they're sick? Now, again, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the doctor. I'm saying we don't have our priorities in order. We don't have faith, maybe, in God. You know, God gave people wisdom. He gave people knowledge with medicine. He gave surgeons wonderful talents. But he also said, I'm with you. I'm with you. Whom shall I be afraid? God is our very present help in time of trouble. That's what David said. He said, I am there with you. I'm there with you. When you've got the Creator of heaven and earth with you, and you've got the God who made you with you, why would you not ask him first? But no, he tends to be the God of last resort. He tends to be the last person in the world if we think about asking for help. David wasn't like that at all, was he? David lived what he said in the Psalms. He said, I know God is with me. He went up to Saul and he told Saul, he said, there was a bear come on my sheep and I killed him with God's help. He said, God delivered him into my hand. He knew he killed. He knew he had to use a slingshot. He knew he had to get up off the ground and do something. But he also knew it was God. He said, then a lion came. He said, I killed it too. Then God delivered that lion into my hand. And he said, he'll do the same thing with this uncircumcised Philistine. And he went out there to the creek and we picked up five little smooth rocks, I think it was. And I've heard lessons about that. Well, that was lack of faith on David's part. Really? Really? But anyway, I don't think it was. But he picked up these little stones and he goes out to meet this Philistine. And he says, you know, well, I'm going to read what he said. Let's turn 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because I like David. I like David all the way. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He was ready to go, man. He said, it's not about swords and shields. It's not about spears. It's not about any of that stuff. He said, it's not even about this army. It's God's battle. He said, I'm going to feed you to the birds, buddy. Why did he say that? Why did he have that confidence? Because God was with him, and he knew it. God is my refuge. God is my strength. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains roar, and the waves roar, and the wind blows, and whole kid and caboodle flies off the handle, he said, I'm okay because God's with me. God is with me. Think why God said David was a man after his own heart. That's why. But all we get worried, don't we? We got to prepare for this. We got to prepare for that. And you know, just like David had to get up and get a rock and go take his sling, go do something. We do have to work, and I'm not saying that it's not, that we shouldn't just lay down. But what I am saying is we need to look more to God for help. We need to understand that he is there and he is with us and he loves us and he wants to help us. And we've got to look to him. You ever see an old crow standing beside the road? The sign says we'll work for food. I never did see that. I've got a bunch of chipmunks in my garden that I wished would go somewhere with a sign. But they won't. Why is that? Well, God feeds them. He really feeds them chipmunks, but he feeds them. And we think about that, you know, we think about ourselves and we wonder, well, you know, we've got to go, I got to go do this. Begging is not a sin. Don't get me wrong. If you need to beg, go ahead and beg. Now, I think folks in Africa, and there's a lot of beggars, and they don't have any choice. There's nothing left. I understand that. I'm not saying that's bad. But what I'm saying is we need, especially here in this country, even today, as bad as all it is, we have things we do. We have opportunity. We have God to care for us. God has blessed us so much. So much. And we need to rely on him. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You just can't do it. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? You know, is it more important that you be alive or that you have something to eat? All right, now see how much you can get done about staying alive. Because you can't. You don't have any control over it. God will keep you alive or he'll keep you dead. That is beyond our control. He said, now, why are you worrying about something to eat? He said, nor yet for your body. or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body what ye shall put on, not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yea, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first God, then everything else. You seek God first, and then you worry about your job. You seek God first, and then you worry about what you're going to wear. You seek God first, and he'll help you. And I have an awful time reading that scripture sometimes, like in Malawi. That's because I don't know what's going on. And I think about it, and I think, well, don't these people love God? Are they seeking first the kingdom of God? And I don't know that. I don't know the answer to that question. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know. I'm not there to judge. But the point is, wouldn't it be better if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, wouldn't it be better to be hungry for a few days and receive a crown of life than it would be to not be hungry at all and go to hell? Because you stop and think about this for a minute. You know, you could live all your life in squalor and poverty. You could live all your life getting something to eat every 2 or 3 days and make it to heaven. Wouldn't that be better than living like here and having all kinds of money and TV and cars and food in the pantry and dying, leaving your kids $40 million and going to hell? I would think so. I think I'd rather be hungry. Don't look like I've ever been hungry. Lord's been good to me. Because I really honestly don't worry about it too much. But the point is this, seek ye first the kingdom of God. As many people just don't. I know we get discouraged, and I understand that. Elijah, you think about Elijah, I cannot understand that man. Here he was in Mount Carmel, he called down fire. Prophets of Baal scattered all around, found out there was still good men in Israel, and he run off and went to the cave and wanted to die. I understand he was discouraged, but I also can't understand how he was discouraged at that point anyway. But he was, and I understand that we get discouraged and we get to thinking things are just never going to work out. They're just not going to work out. And I just wish we could be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I really do. You know the story, Nebuchadnezzar put up that big idol, and he said, now when I play all these music, you're going to fall down and worship it. Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego said, no. No, we're not going to. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. He said, I'll throw you into the fire. And this is what they said to him. He said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I love that statement. I love this. God can deliver us from your hand. But if he don't, I'm still going to do what he said. That's faith. And they didn't care. I don't imagine they didn't care. I don't imagine they really expected God to deliver. Maybe they did. I don't know. But they had faith. It didn't matter. It just did not matter. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he got so mad, you know the story, he got so mad, he said, heat up that furnace, and heat it up hotter, get that thing hot. He got it so hot that the people that was pushing them on their way, it killed them. It was so hot. And the king rose up and he looked down in there and he said, how many people did we put in the fire? What kind of a question? Can you imagine being his counselor or a wise man standing there with the king? King turns around and he said, did we put 3 people in there? Yes, we put 3 people in. He said, well, I see 4 in there. I see 4 people in there. He said, they're walking around, they're not hurt. They don't look like a flame from bottom of them at all. And he said, the 4th one looks like the Son of God. Now, did he know what Jesus looked like? Was there a guy down there with a robe and a beard? No. Don't believe that for a second. He looked like the Son of God. What's the Son of God look like? Son of God is power. The Son of God is majesty. The Son of God has his chin up. The Son of God has an air about him. Because he knows who he is. He's a king. He's a prince. He knows it. He said, I look down in there and I see somebody look like the Son of God. And it was, probably. But the point is, God is with us as much as he was with them. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? It all goes back to faith. But we are not alone in that. God is there with us. That's what we read. Psalm 23. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they come for me. Rod is for correction. And a staff is for protection. Yeah, we're going to get corrected. But we're also going to be protected. And God is with us. God is with us. God loves us. Now, I've often thought I've had several people in my life that acted like they could tolerate me pretty good. And I've often thought to myself, man, if they ever got to know me, they probably wouldn't even like me. If they knew how I really was. And you think about that, and that may be true, it may not be. But God looked down when we were still in sin, before we were cleansed, before we were ever thought about being righteous, before we could even lift up our eyes really to him. And he loved us. He loved us enough to send his son. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. God loved us even when we were dead, even when we were lost, when we weren't nothing but barbarians. He loved us. So you see, you're not going to get God thinking that he's not going to love you. Not going to do that. And I told this story last week. I'm going to tell it again because it really had an impact on me. God was giving a lesson, and I felt this way sometimes. I listened on the radio, and he was talking about how you just feel like sometimes you've done too much. You just feel like God's not going to forgive you. You know, I haven't been true. I haven't been straight. I haven't walked the way I ought to walk. And you get discouraged and you think, my goodness, God's got to be out of grace. At some point, he's got to run out. And this guy said, well, when you're thinking that way, he said, I want you to stop and ask yourself one question. Has Jesus sinned? What? He said, has Jesus sinned? Because if Jesus hasn't sinned, you're still okay. Because we're covered by the blood of Christ.
We take on the clothes of righteousness that Christ made for us. We stand before God and God sees Jesus. So when you get to feeling all discouraged, like you're just no good for nothing, just ask yourself, has Jesus sinned yet? No. Jesus hadn't sinned. So we're still okay. We're still okay. Hold fast in that battle. Satan loves to get you while you're down. I know that, you know, feelings like, well, I just can't please God. That's Satan whispering in your ear. No, you got to just keep on and have faith and believe that God is with you. Because He is. We need each other. Need each other too. And I, as much as I appreciate the fact that God is with me, sometimes you just need somebody to talk to. You need somebody. You need flesh and blood. You need that human presence. You need that human experience. And I looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And the preacher there understood that. He said in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? I always think of electric blankets when I read that. But he's got the point. He's right. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. My goodness, if you've got two people with you, you've got it going on. If you've got three of you, it's hard to get third. Hard to get past that. We need help. We need to accept the fact that we need each other. And we need to be willing to offer it. Can't tell you how many times in my life I've needed help and would not ask until somebody offered. Because I just can't. And so we need to offer that help one another. We need to stand with each other. You'd be willing to extend that hand, be that third cord or that fourth cord, or whatever that cord needs to be, to make it strong. But God is the ultimate help. He is better than any man. He's better than anybody. I want to close by reading from Psalms 146. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. When man fails, man dies and he's done. He can't get no more help out of him. But God is there. That same God David wrote that about all them years ago. Same God, same message, same helper, same promises. Thousands of years, he hadn't changed at all. You are not alone in the battle. God's there. And I thank you for your time.